If you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible, you have maybe an app, you can get to 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. We're going to be there, 1 Kings chapter 18. And today we're going to be continuing our series on the superheroes of the Bible by looking at really one of the great, great heroes of the Bible, a man named Elijah. Now, before we kind of tell the story today, and we're going to try to tell the whole story, I want to just kind of set the context for you a little bit, kind of the historical context. The days of Elijah were really the days of King Ahab. He was the king of Israel in the north, and he had married a woman named, anybody know? Jezebel, and she was a Phoenician, and she worshipped a god called Baal. And she tried to institute this new religion in Israel in which she would enthrone Baal as the god of Israel. And Ahab was sort of going along with that. And the way that she was doing that is that she was capturing and killing the prophets of God. And the main person she was after was Elijah, the man that we're going to meet in this story. But in this story that we're going to read today, King Ahab is going down to the river, or going down to a place where he thinks there might be some water because there's been a drought for 3 years. And when he gets down there, he's going to meet the man he's been trying to kill for a long, long time. And in this meeting, there is going to be an idea that comes up. And Elijah is going to suggest that there is a confrontation between the prophets of Baal and himself. There's going to be a final battle that takes place to determine who is the real God in Israel. So this is a real superhero moment. In fact, to me, this story in 1 Kings 18 is really one of the most interesting, one of the most powerful, and one of the most fascinating stories in the entire Bible. I mean, it's literally a made-for-movies kind of moment. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16 as this story is set for us in a message today entitled, Elijah Brought the Rain. Let's begin reading in verse 16. So Obadiah, he's a man that Ahab, the king of Israel, has been using as somebody in charge of a lot of different things. And he's a good guy. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So Obadiah sets up this meeting as Ahab's out trying to get some water for his horse. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" He's blaming the drought on him. "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and you followed the Baals." That's the pagan god of the Phoenicians. "Now," he said, verse 19, "summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel." Now you're going to learn today that that is not a candy mountain, but that's a real place. "And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah," that's another pagan figure, "who eat at Jezebel's table." And so that's kind of the scene. He said, "Look, I propose that you bring all of your prophets and you and I will meet on the mountain for the ultimate showdown." And in this story today, we're going to see that. I want to show you a picture of Mount Carmel. And again, this is not a mountain made out of candy. This is the real mountain. And you know, you go over to Israel and you see this beautiful vista, and it from the top of it, you can see the Mediterranean Sea and the beautiful Jezreel Valley. It was a very important location. On one side was the Phoenicians, and on this side were the Israelites. And everything happens right here on this significant mountain range. And the story this morning, as we look at it scene by scene, I want us to read the whole story. I want to tell you the significance of it first, and then us read the story. So I want to give you the first significance, or the first lesson that we're going to learn in this story, and then I want us to read the story. And the first lesson is this: the unanswered prayer that we're going to read about in just a moment shows us today the wrong way to pray. Now, wouldn't that be a great sermon? Let me teach you the wrong way to pray. But before I read this to you, though, this morning, I want to just tell you that sometimes we're reading the Bible and we go, "How do I know this is really true? How do I know this really happened?" Well, as it just so happens, every once in a while, archaeologists are over there and they dig something up. And the guy, the king that's mentioned in this story is Ahab. We can show you what is called the monolith of Kirk. It's an artifact, and on it is inscribed This is King Shalmaneser, who was the king of the 800s, is inscribed the name of King Ahab. And so, you know, some people are like, how do I know this really happened? Well, the history tells us there really was this king. And think about the fact that this really happened, and these people are really real people in history, as we read what happens starting in verse 20 through 29. So, after the proposal to meet on the mountain, this is what the king Ahab does. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel, and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people, and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Literally, the word is, how long are you going to stand on one foot? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Hey, guys, hey, Israel, who are you going to follow today? You're going to follow the gods of the Baal, the pagan god? Or are you going to follow your God, the true God? What a moment. Look what the people said. Nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. I mean, they've killed all of them. But Baal has 450 prophets. And he said, get two bulls for us. And by the way, that's how they worship the god Baal or Baal. They would worship him with bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put on the wood, but not set fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He's God. I mean, what a moment, right? You build your stack over here, I'll build my stack over here, and whoever's God is real will be the one that sends fire literally down from heaven. And all the people said, what you say is good. This is going to be interesting. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. You go ahead and go first. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal or Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Can you just picture this? And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. I love this. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Perhaps he's busy. Literally, he's going to the bathroom. Or maybe he's traveling. You know, maybe he's, you know, some scenic island somewhere. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears as their custom was until their blood flowed and midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. In other words, all day long. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And the reason why is there wasn't anybody there. There really wasn't a real God. They were worshiping a false God. And so this morning as we look at this, we learn this lesson that unanswered prayer shows us the wrong way to pray. And so what I want to do is I want to use this bad example real quickly to give you some good examples about the right way to pray. When you pray, do these things. Number one, pray in God's name. They were praying in the name of Baal or Baal. It's a word that means Lord or Master. And it was the God they worshipped. And by the way, again, we don't have to wonder, did this really happen? Did they really believe in this kind of thing? Because archaeologists have also revealed this stele or steel that describes Baal as the God of thunder, the thunderbolt God, the God who rides on the clouds, or literally the God of the weather. So this drought has been going on for 3 years, and they're wondering, okay, if he's really the God, he can't even control the weather. And they're crying out to God, Baal, hear us, Baal. But they're praying to a God who isn't there. There's a great lesson there for us today. You know, if we pray to God, we need to pray to the real God, the living God, the true God. When you pray, pray in God's name. Number two, make your request known. You know, you might make note of this verse, Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Over in James chapter 4, verse 23, he says, the reason you have not is because you ask not. You know, there's a lot of prayers that have never been answered because they've never been asked. And one of the messages of the Bible is to ask God. And here's the third thing we need to remember when you pray: believe in God's goodness. Now, I'm kind of building up to this moment because Jesus actually kind of talks about this in Matthew 6:7. We can put the verse on the screen. Jesus is talking and he's teaching about prayer. And he says, you know, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. I imagine Jesus was thinking about a moment like this one, where the Baal prophets are, oh, Baal, hear us, hear us. And they're just going on and on and on. They think if they just do it long enough, their God will listen to them. But their God isn't there. Their God isn't real. We don't pray like that. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to share with you kind of the way that we do pray and how we're to understand that. But those are the three things we need to know when we pray. Pray in God's name, make your request known, and believe in God's goodness. Now, here's the next lesson, and I'll give you the lesson before I read the story. Lesson number two is this: the answered prayer shows the right way to worship. And so we've just seen Baal and the 450 prophets. Are they trying to get their God's attention all day long? Let's see what happens when Elijah steps in and he starts to talk to God. Look at verses 30 through 39. The story continues. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. It kind of gives us the impression that somebody had knocked it down, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, I wonder why, one for each tribe descended from Jacob, to whom the Lord had come, saying, you shall name me Israel, or your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Notice that, the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now you can read your footnote to see how much that is. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water. These are about 8-gallon jars of water. And pour it on the offering on the wood. Now you don't have to be, you know, PhD in physics to realize this isn't going to make a fire burn better. There's a reason for this, right? So he says, do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And so they're just pouring jars of water, precious water, during this drought on this wood. Do it a third time, and they did it. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. That's how much water there was. At the time of the sacrifice, which is the evening sacrifice that they would have had in the temple of God, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. I told you there was a bad prayer. Here's a good prayer. Lord, God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, have done all these things that you command. Answer me. Lord, answer me. So these people will know you, Lord, are God, and you're turning their hearts back again. And verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell, and it burned up the sacrifice. But that's not all. It burned up the wood. But that's not all. The stones and the soil. And it licked up the water in the trench. I mean, it's so hot, it evaporated the water that was down in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell on the ground and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So the lesson we learn here is that the answered prayer shows the right way to worship. Let's see some things in this story just real quickly. Number one, build your altars to the Lord. Nowadays, we don't really, you know, when we think about worshiping God, we don't think, well, I'm going to go build a literal altar. But you know what? When it comes to worshiping God, what do we do to show who our God is? How do we show who our God is today? In the ancient world, they would build these altars, and they would actually put a name on it so everyone would know who they're worshiping. You know, you remember that story when Paul was in Athens, Greece, and you know, he's just walking down there and he sees all these different gods and he sees their altars and he sees the names. And he says, I walked up to one of them and it just said, to the unknown God, like the God nobody even knows who he is. So they would put their names on these altars. Well, I know you and I don't build physical altars today, but our heart is an altar for the Lord. And I just wonder today, as you think about your heart is in worshiping God, whose name is written on your heart today? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you got to choose, are you going to serve God or? When Joshua was standing before Israel in Joshua chapter 25, verse 16, he said, choose today who you are going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can write all across the altar of my heart, the Lord, he's the God that I worship. You know what we do sometimes is we kind of pretend to worship God. You ever hear that story about the lion and the ape in the circus? And the circus master was so frustrated one day when he got news they're about to have the big circus act, and the ape had died. You know, the show must go on. So what do? So he dressed up a guy in an ape costume, and he sent him out there to do the thing. And he said, just growl like an ape, you know. And the guy said it wasn't that bad. He ate a lot of bananas, you know. But then at the end, they locked him up in the cage, thinking he was a real ape with the lion. And he started shouting out, I'm not a real ape, I'm not a real ape. And then the lion spoke and said, shut up, I'm not a real lion. Well, you know what? There's some of us in life, if we're not careful, when it comes to God, we put on the costume and we show up for the show. And in the end, it's a circus act, isn't it? Who's our God today? Who's written on the altar of our heart? Who is our... Build your altar to the... Are you a follower of God, or are you just wearing a costume to the show? Secondly, we learn here, don't put artificial limits on the power of God. I love his story because Elijah didn't have to do it. Like, he could have just said, all right, bring the fire down, burn it up. But he was like, let's put some water on it. Let's just make sure people know how powerful this God really is. Put more water and more water and more water. I don't know about you, but I've never found that adding water to wood makes it burn better. And so it's one of those moments where it's, this was really God in this. J.B. Phillips wrote a book years ago called Your God is Too Small. And he used that analogy that everybody uses today. Don't put God in a box. The unlimited power and potential of God is one of the messages of this story. But here's the third thing. Never underestimate who you're dealing with. Everybody that day had underestimated God's power as he would bring the fire down. The book of Hebrews teaches us in this moment that this is a lesson about worship. We put it on the screen. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably. With reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One of the things that this story of fire reminds us of is that our God, yes, he's an awesome God, he's a wonderful God, he's a loving Father, but he is a consuming fire, and he's a God that we ought to revere and be in awe of today. The answered prayer shows the right way to worship, but the third thing the story teaches us, I'll give you the lesson, then we'll finish the story, is that persistent prayer shows God responds in his time. Persistent prayer shows us God responds in his time. Let's pick up reading in verse 40 through 46. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal, or the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. And they seized them. And Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and in the Mosaic tradition, slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink. That's what he says to the king. He says, King, go get some dinner. For there is the sound of heavy rain. It hadn't rained in 3 years. Can you imagine? There's the sound of heavy rain. So the king went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bent down to the ground. I love this image. He put his face between his knees. What a position to pray. I don't even know if I could do that. Go and look toward the sea. You stand on Mount Carmel. I told you, you can see the Mediterranean. Go and look to the sea. That's where the storms come from. Go and look to the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and he looked, and he said, there's nothing there. Now just imagine what it must have felt like in that moment, right? You just told the king, go eat dinner, rain's coming. And there's not a cloud in the sky. There's nothing there. 7 times Elijah said, go back. Go back. Just another look, another look. And the 7th time, the servant reported, there's a cloud. Small as a man's hand rising from the sea. Just a cloud. Elijah said, go and tell Ahab. Hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and a heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to his capital, Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came on Elijah, tucking his cloak into his belt. He ran ahead of the chariot. He ran ahead of the king all the way to Jezreel. Persistent prayer shows God responds in his time. Just quickly notice a few things here. Number one, that this famine had lasted for 3 years. In fact, the famine was so severe, as I said before, the king himself was out looking for water for his horse. And the story actually started in verse 1 by telling us all about this. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. This whole story was a build-up to God bringing the rain, to God bringing what he needed to bring at this time. The prayer took, number two, seven times. I've got to tell you, sometimes we pray once and we give up. We pray twice and we give up. We pray, well, I prayed that. He prayed seven times, put his head between his legs, and looked to the clouds on Carmel. You can show a picture here of Mount Carmel. You look out, and you see those clouds in the distance going over the Mediterranean. That's what Elijah saw that day. And he said, tell Ahab to get ready. Now, there's two lessons I want to kind of finish with here. Lesson number one is this, and I want to contrast these two different ways of praying. One is the pagan prayer. Lesson one is pagan prayer believes that God must be manipulated. And if you look at these two stories, there's two different ways of understanding God, two different ways of prayer. One is like this. They believe that if they just cut themselves, if they shouted enough, if they danced enough, finally God would hear them. It's like, no, that's not how it works. It's not how it works with God. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He was just an ordinary guy that God used in an extraordinary way. And he prayed, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. It then says that he prayed, and it rained. Pagan prayer believes that God must be manipulated. But number two, lesson number two, is that persistent prayer believes in the goodness of God. And so it's not that you just pray once and you give up. You continue to pray. But you pray in a God who cares about you. You pray in a God that doesn't need to be manipulated. You pray in a God who understands what you need even before you ask. Jesus said in Luke 18, 1, he told a parable and he said he did this to show us to pray and not give up. You know, you've heard the old adage about prayer. You know, sometimes if it's not God's will, he'll say to us, no, right? Sometimes God will say to our prayers when we ask him, it's not the right time, so slow. Sometimes we need to build our relationship with him, and so sometimes God will just say, grow. And then sometimes if God's will and our will are lined up, he'll say, go. The Lord brought the rain to the prophet Elijah. God used an ordinary person to do an extraordinary thing. And for that reason today, he's one of the true superheroes of the Bible. Let's pray together.